Dear Lord, you are so gracious and so kind. You're so faithful. Thank you that you would look upon us with such great love. And Father, we just praise you that you would love us so much, you would send your Son to die for us. That you would take care of our problem, which is sin. But you would do it in such a way that we can't fathom the depths of your love. And sending your Son to bear our sin, we praise you for that. Father, we see in your word that your people are precious because your Son is precious and his blood is precious. And Father, we see in your word your great love not only extends from the cross, but continues as you desire to protect us, encourage us, exhort us, and build us up so that we would be like your Son and bring you glory. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that we would accept it not as the word of men, but what it really is, your word, which performs its work in us. And I ask you to give me the wisdom and guidance to preach your word, not by my own abilities or strength, but totally because of you, for your glory. Commit this time now to you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, we live in dangerous spiritual times. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said that imposters would proceed from bad to worse. And we see in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus spoke of false prophets, that we would know them by their fruit. And we see these days, unfortunately, the fruit, and we'll see today in contrast to what godly leaders should look like, the fruit of ungodly leaders. I was looking at a website for a church a few weeks ago, and they said, we want to describe our church by identifying with coffee. Coffee is what identifies as the best. It's a little pick-me-up, and when you're gone, you'll feel better, and all these little cliches about coffee. And I thought, this is totally wrong. This has nothing to do with God. This has man's wisdom to try and do God's work. We see the fruit these days of bad leaders. We see the seeker-sensitive movement. That's fruit of bad leaders. We see 40 days of purpose. That's fruit of bad leaders. We see coffee cup churches. That's fruit of bad leadership. We see business model marketed evangelical churches. That's fruit of bad leadership. And we see the fruit in the midst of those churches where you can't tell a believer from a non-believer. The sermon's mere worldly wisdom. People look to be served rather than to serve. And when all is said and done, sin is coddled, and Christ and the all-sufficiency of his word is subtly put on the back burner and dethroned. These men have crept in unnoticed, but we see that there would be those who would come against the faith in Jude. And there are those who are contending earnestly for the faith, but in these churches, in these situations, they are ridiculed and persecuted by these so-called evangelicals. We have these days an epidemic of extreme proportions in leadership in many churches. We have an epidemic of unqualified, ungodly leadership that does not, as we saw last week, hold fast the faithful word. They hold fast, as I've mentioned, to methods. They hold fast to programs. They hold fast to many things, but not the faithful word. They hold fast to this book or that book, but not the faithful word. They hold fast to doctrine, but not sound doctrine, as we will see. And as a result, sound doctrine is exchanged for ear-tickling doctrine. Now, as I talk about doctrine, some of you may not know what doctrine is, but many in the church do not know what doctrine is. And we're going to look at that today. And there are many churches these days led by leadership who want to de-elevate doctrine. They want to say, well, we don't really want to have doctrine. We just want to relate to Jesus. But unfortunately, as we will see today, there is unsound doctrine and there is sound doctrine. And the unsound doctrine is propagated by unsound leaders. And godly leaders propagate and exhort and refute in sound doctrine. And I believe today we're going to see in the last qualification for elders, the first half, that elders must be those who hold fast the faithful word in order that they would have the ability to exhort in sound doctrine. And even exhorting in church is a bad word these days. People don't want to be exhorted. I tell you that. When someone is exhorted, they usually get upset at you if they're not following the Lord, to be honest with you. And I'm not talking about an exhortation from man's wisdom, but from God's word, as we will see today. So with this in mind, we're going to see again qualifications for elders, what all of us should aspire to, but these qualifications for leaders in the church. And would you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1? And we're going through, again, the book of Titus. And we've come to the last portion on leadership, the last requirement for leadership in the church. It has to do with elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors being able and having to continually hold fast the faithful word. And we saw that last week, that that is a mandatory requirement for leadership. They must be continually, habitually holding fast the faithful word. And today we're going to see the first of two things, two reasons why they must be doing this, two reasons that God says must be happening in the body of Christ, two reasons why your leadership and every leader in a godly biblical church should be holding fast the faithful word. Again, would you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1? And we've seen the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. And we've seen the first real issue in the book of Titus is leadership. He says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." We've looked at the issue of eldership in depth over the last month or so. We've seen that the church, through many different passages, is to be led by a plurality of elders. We've seen that the terms overseer, elder, and shepherd are used synonymously in Scripture. We've looked at the responsibility of elders, and God hasn't left us in the dark. There's no believer who should say, "I didn't know what my leadership was supposed to look like," because God has given this freely for all of us. We've seen the responsibility of elders. We've seen in different passages, including Titus, that godly leaders and elders work hard in the word. They oversee, they protect the incredibly valuable flock purchased with the blood of Christ. They admonish with the word, they teach the word, they preach the word. They oversee the souls of those in the church, and they will give an account. We've seen that they need to be mature men who protect the flock, who speak the truth in love, who warn you of threats and false teaching, as we will see next week, who confront you in your sin for the purpose of restoration, who will answer your questions and concerns, pointing you to the all-sufficiency of Christ alone as revealed in His Word, as we will see today. And then we saw the responsibility of the flock to its shepherds, to appreciate them, to get to know them, to highly esteem them, not because of their personality, but because of their work. They're giving the word of God. They're protecting the flock. They're overseeing the incredibly valuable flock of God. And then we saw the qualifications laid out clearly in Scripture. We saw the qualifications for elders in relationship to their families, to their wives and their children, to be one-woman men, to have their families in submission, their children with all dignity and respect, managing their households well. We saw the qualifications in terms of their character, their inward character, which would manifest in their outward behavior. We saw the things that elders were not to be and the things that elders were to be, and we'll review that in a minute. And lastly, the third qualification, which we began to look at last week, was how they handle the Word of God. And I tell you right now, if you're looking for a church, that should be one of the highest questions on your list. How does this church, as led by the elders, as under-shepherds of Christ, handle the Word of God? Because everything else will stem from there. So with this in mind, would you turn your Bibles again to Titus chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 9. And again, I want to encourage you and exhort you that if you're thinking, "I'm not an elder, this doesn't apply to me," this is written to everyone here ultimately. It's for all of us. It's for all of our understanding. Certainly it is directed at elders in this portion through Titus, but we all need to know what good leadership looks like. We are going to be under good leadership. If we are believers, we're going to submit to that leadership. And God doesn't want you to submit to ungodly leadership. He wants you to submit to shepherds after His own heart, who will lead you and feed you with His living word and protect you because He loves you so greatly. Back to the qualifications for elders. First of all, elders must hold fast the faithful word. And I believe we're going to see today, elders are required to hold fast the faithful word so that they can exhort with the word in the context of sound teaching. Let's get back to verse 5, and I'll read it through verse 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. All those things we've looked at. They're characteristics, Christ-like characteristics in the family, Christ-like characteristics inside, which manifest in their lives. And then, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Again, remember we looked at in depth last week the phrase holding fast the faithful word. We saw last week it does not stand on its own. It's a participle. You can't just say a phrase holding fast the faithful word. It's connected back to verse 7. Ultimately, the verb that we see, he must be, and then these nots, what he must not be, what he must be, and he must be holding fast the faithful word. It is an absolute obligation that elders are those who, as we saw last week, continually, habitually hold fast the faithful word. And we look throughout Scripture to see that God is faithful. Throughout Scripture, His faithfulness is proclaimed, and we are to proclaim His faithfulness. And God's word is faithful. It is trustworthy. And elders cannot be those who do not believe God is faithful, believe His word is faithful. They must hold fast and cling to the Lord, holding fast to His faithful word. If they don't do that, if they hold fast to methods and programs, if they hold fast to all those other things I shared earlier, rather than the word of God, they're not qualified. This is an absolute qualification, and if I was looking for a church, I would be seeing, besides those other qualifications, how do the elders relate to the Word of God? Do they hold fast continually the Word of God? We saw it means cling tightly, hold to oneself, cling tightly. And ultimately, this is an evidence that one is mature in the faith. For all believers, if we hold fast the faithful word, it is an evidence that we are holding fast to Christ, that we are believing what He said. It is an evidence of spiritual maturity. But why should elders specifically hold fast the faithful word? Why should they? Why should they hold fast? Our passage is going to give us two reasons today. We're going to look at the first, Lord willing. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. We looked at that last week. And then here we go. That he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That, the Greek conjunction in it means in order that. It speaks of a result or a purpose. In order that, or so that, two things. He, again, we talked about it, elders are men. No need to go through that again, but one more proof. That he may be able to exhort and refute sound doctrine. We see here two reasons, both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, one question before we get into this passage, is he speaking of two different groups of people, or is he speaking of one group? The bad guys he'll talk about later, where you got to exhort them and reprove them, those who contradict? Or is he speaking of two different groups? Elders need to be able to exhort in basically one group and then refute those who contradict. It's a good question. I think from the language in the Greek and also what we see in English, he's speaking of two different groups here. Both to do this, to exhort. And it even says also there in the Greek, both to also exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I believe it's two separate groups, even though those things can be done with both. I believe that's the intent of this passage, because he goes on in verse 10 to speak just of the contradictors, the rebellious men, and I believe that's what he's talking about. Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at this first area today. We're going to see ultimately that holding fast the faithful word is the basis and prerequisite for any exhortation. No elder can come alongside the body of Christ in any way, shape, or form and exhort them apart from holding fast the faithful word. It says, holding fast the faithful word. It's a mandatory requirement that he may be able to both in two things we see. Now this phrase, he may be able, consists of this first Greek verb translated, he may be. It's in the subjunctive mood. It's the possibility. It's the mood of possibility. It might happen. The need might arise that he may be able. And then we have the adjective, dunatos. which comes from dunamis, basically, where we get our word dynamite. It speaks of the power to do something, the ability to do something. It's used in the context of Scripture to describe something mighty or strong enough to do something. It even actually talks about and is interpreted in some passages as possible in contrast to impossible. The ability is fully there to do something. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. The elder must hold fast the faithful word that he might have the inherent ability, all in the context of trusting Christ, right? The inherent ability, power or strength to exhort in sound doctrine. He's got to hold fast the faithful word that he would have the power, strength, or ability to exhort. It's connected together. We can't see the two apart. Obviously, the point here is that when necessary, exhorting in sound doctrine and refuting those that contradict can only happen, can only be done, they can only have the ability if they are continually holding fast the faithful word. If they let go of the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, they can't exhort in sound doctrine. It is impossible to exhort in sound doctrine. And in a little bit, you're probably saying, well, what is exhorting? We'll talk about biblical exhortation in a minute. But in simple terms, elders must be ready to exhort. They must be ready to refute. And they cannot do this unless they continually, habitually hold fast the faithful word, right? It can't happen. An elder cannot perform his duty in the church unless he is a man of the word. It's an absolute prerequisite. Absolute prerequisite. We want to look at this idea of exhorting in sound doctrine, but never separate it from the fact that they are holding fast the faithful word. It's together. It's got to be there. If someone isn't holding fast the faithful word, they cannot exhort in sound doctrine. Now, he's not saying he must be a seminary-trained man to exhort in sound doctrine. He's not saying they must have gone through a course on how to be a pastor to exhort in sound doctrine. He's not saying they have to have so many years of experience in the pastoral staff to exhort in sound doctrine. What he's saying is that they must continually, habitually hold fast the word of God so that they will be able, have the power to exhort in sound doctrine and, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, refute those who contradict. Now, as we continue, we're going to take a look at what biblical exhortation is, because I don't think we may understand that completely. It's a broad term in Scripture, so I think we need to understand what exhortation is, and specifically what biblical exhortation is. So let's take a look, first of all, at this idea of exhortation defined. This word in our passage, to exhort, this verb, is parakaleo, and it's a pretty common word in the New Testament. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. To call alongside, in its very basic meaning, it means to call someone alongside closely and to share with them. It's translated different ways. The God of all paraklesis, God of all comfort, translated comfort, encouraging, urging, entreating, exhorting, imploring, all in the context of closeness. It carries a wide range of meaning. You have the idea of comfort in here. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete. It's kind of an offshoot of parakaleo. He's the helper. He calls to one side and he encourages and helps through his word, right? The paraclete. But here we have this idea of comforting, encouraging, urging, entreating, exhorting, imploring in the context of closeness. Now, the idea of comforting and exhorting or urging or imploring seem to be kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum. But I think we can understand this idea of comfort and encouragement as being the right response to being exhorted and entreated. You see, when a believer just takes the Bible's exhortation to heart and believes that they are comforted, there is a comfort in accepting what God says. It does come together. When someone calls you alongside and shares the truth and there is a response, there is a comfort in that. And we can see how these meanings kind of cross over. The God of all comfort is the God who comforts by calling you alongside and speaking His gracious and wonderful truth to you. True biblical exhortation ultimately is very encouraging and comforting to the one who receives it in humility. It's not very comforting to people who don't accept it. If you don't want to be exhorted in the Word of God, I'm talking about sound doctrine, not unsound doctrine, but sound doctrine, it is not comforting. We kind of have a little joke about some of the fellowship we have here at times, the PCF, post-conviction fellowship. We get convicted by the Word of God and we rejoice in that, and there's joy in that because there's a right response in that. But I tell you, if you're convicted and you don't respond rightly, it is a dreadful thing. It is a dreadful thing to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and not respond. It is not comforting. But here we see exhortation has an idea of comfort in it also. So then elders must hold fast the faithful word so that they can exhort in sound doctrine. But what does that mean? Does it mean just coming along a brother and saying, you can do it, brother, or we're gonna make it all the way, brother or sister? Hang in there. Don't worry, it's all gonna be okay. Is that biblical exhortation? That may be exhortation, but is that biblical exhortation? Is that exhortation in sound doctrine? No, it's not actually. We'll see, I believe, what biblical exhortation is as we look at some passages in the Word here. So let's take a look, and I believe that biblical exhortation always involves the Word of God. And you say, how can you say that? Now, certainly it comes in the context of men sharing, but the Word of God is encapsulated in what is shared. You say, how can I say that? First of all, our passage demands this interpretation. The very passage we're studying demands this interpretation. We see, first of all, holding fast the faithful word. Obviously, we talked about that. We went through what the faithful word was. It's God's word, his faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching that he may be able to. You can't exhort in sound doctrine unless you are holding fast the faithful word. It is implied that your exhortation in sound doctrine is based on your holding fast the faithful word, right? But also, there are a myriad, and I could go forever, and I get these long lists, and I pray, what should we look at? But we have a myriad of passages in Scripture that speak of biblical exhortation, encouragement, and comfort in the context of the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Let's take a look at a couple of those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the exhortation by the Apostle Paul and Silas, Timothy, those who are with him, to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. He says, just as you know how we were, he's reminding them of the first 3 weeks he was with them. Paul was with the Thessalonians for 3 weeks alone. He shared the gospel and then he shared truth with them. He said, just as you know how we were exhorting, parakaleo, and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. This is Paul, the first 3 weeks of their salvation. Exhorting, imploring, encouraging. First 3 weeks. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you. The context of their exhortation was the declaration of the word of God which the Thessalonians received as God's word. Acts chapter 20, verse 1, and I'll read through these passages briefly. You can note them down. They may even be in your notes here. Acts 20, verse 1. And this is after there was an uproar in Ephesus, and Paul was going to be getting out of there. We see here, after the uproar had ceased, Acts 20, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, our word, parakaleo, and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. Verse 2 of Acts 20. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. See, when Paul was evangelizing, he was exhorting. The two are together. Exhortation and the proclamation of the word of God go hand in hand. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to, and there's actually three specific things here. One is to the reading, literally to the reading. It implies the reading of Scripture. Two is to exhortation, and three is to teaching. Read Scripture, exhort it, and teach it. I believe that's what he's telling Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, and it's speaking in the context of tongues and prophecy, prophecy being that which edifies and builds up. And so the context is this in a church that's messed up in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and parakaleo and consolation. The prophetic word at that time, God's word through prophecy, was for edification and exhortation, parakaleo. A little farther down, 1 Corinthians 14:31, and this is basically his exhortation in the midst of their problems with tongues and prophecy. He says, "For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted." They were all going at the same time, and he's saying there needs to be order here. But the reason why they would prophesy in the church declaring the word of God was that they all may learn, all may be exhorted. All may be exhorted. All may hear and be exhorted. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, very familiar statement from Paul to Timothy. "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Then reprove, rebuke, and parakaleo with great patience and instruction." Luke records John the Baptist preaching as exhortation. Luke chapter 3, verse 18. "So with many other exhortations, also he preached the gospel to the people." The preaching of the gospel was considered an exhortation in the ministry of John the Baptist. Acts 15:32, and I love this for those of you who don't like long sermons, this verse ought to be very convicting. He says, Acts 15:32, "And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged," word exhortation, actually parakaleo, "and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message." Exhortation. Encourage, strengthen, the word of God is being exhorted. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 actually speaks of the Old Testament quote from Proverbs as an exhortation, literally. Hebrews 12, 5. "And you have forgotten the parakaleo, the exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons." And here he says it, Proverbs 3. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." You've forgotten the parakaleo, the exhortation. And the exhortation was the word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, 22, the whole book of Hebrews is considered to be what they would call a Jewish sermon or a word of exhortation. Hebrews 13, 22. "But I urge you, or I exhort you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation I have written you briefly." Well, that's the whole book of Hebrews. I've written you briefly. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter sees his exhortation of the grace of God throughout 1 Peter as exhortation. 1 Peter 5:12, "Through Silvanus," Silvanus was writing for him, "our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly," and here he says, "exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And we also, I mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, John chapter 14 through 16. This word comes from our word parakaleo. The Holy Spirit comforts and encourages and exhorts us how? Through the word of God. So then we have the absolutely clear reality that biblical exhortation, encouragement, and comfort always involves the word of God. It's not just, we're going to make it, we're going to get there. As I share with someone, I ultimately get to the exhortation, which is the word of God. God says this, that the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. God says this. If you trust him, if you pray and you're thankful and you're submitting to him, he'll bring you that peace. The exhortation is not based on my wisdom. That would be pride. That would be idolatry. It is based on the word of God. And we see the gospel was considered exhortation. The word of God presented was considered exhortation. And we see it throughout Scripture. And our passage affirms this truth in context. Elders do not have the ability to exhort apart from continually, habitually holding fast the faithful word. It's so simple, but yet so ignored in churches these days. Counselors counseling people apart from the word of God, it's so ignored. Pastors preaching stories apart from the word of God, it's so ignored these days. Exhortations based on the precepts of man rather than the word of God. It's so simple yet so ignored. What pride to think our wisdom and words bring comfort apart from his word. He is the God of all comfort, or literally parakaleo. He's all parakles, all exhortation. What pride that pastors believe they can exhort and comfort flocks with their own wisdom. What pride that we believe it's our own words that can comfort apart from His Word. Now, certainly, we bring His Word in the context of our personalities, but we share His Word, we share our words, but the exhortation comes from His Word. So we understand what biblical exhortation is. And folks, God's people are going to be exhorted. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in a biblical church, a biblical body, you're going to be exhorted. We know ultimately that we should take care, brethren, lest any one of us have an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, but encourage or exhort each one as long as it is called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Besides pastors mandatorily being required to exhort with the word, we should be exhorting one another that we would not be hardened. And if you're accepting that exhortation in humility, it's going to be comforting. It's going to be comforting when someone says, hey, brother, here's what God's word says. It's going to be comforting. If it's not comforting, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Either they're giving it to you in unsound doctrine, it's not set right, the word is being twisted, or there's something wrong in your heart. Now, one last note as we look at our passage. Biblical exhortation and refuting are often put together. I'll just briefly look at a couple passages. Our passage, chapter 1, verse 9, that he may be able to both exhort, that's parakaleo and sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. The word means to expose, to convict. We also saw that earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, that we've forgotten the exhortation to not regard lightly when we are reproved by him. There's the reproving and the exhortation. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, the very end, we see, these things exhort, that's our word, and reprove or convict with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Exhortation and conviction going hand in hand. Okay, so biblical exhortation is done with the Word of God. Elders must be mandatory requirement. For the churches you decide to go to, where you place yourself under, they must be holding fast the faithful Word so that they could have the ability, the power, the might to exhort in sound doctrine. Well, I've already given it away, but how are they to exhort? How are they to exhort in sound doctrine, right? Doctrine is a word that has escaped the church these days. Now, some of you are new in the faith. You may not know what doctrine is, but doctrine is almost a dirty word in some of these newer churches these days. It is a dirty word. We don't want to talk about doctrine. But what is doctrine? We see in our passage here that they would be able to exhort in sound doctrine. What does that mean? What does sound doctrine mean? Well, I believe it's the opposite of error or impurity, soundness we're going to look at. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1. And we're going to see the contrast of the pure exhortation with the impure. Paul is reminding them again when they had been with them for 3 weeks when they came to faith. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. We were suffering, we were being chased around, and we had the boldness even here to speak the gospel. And then he says, now he's going to talk about it. For our exhortation, he's explaining his preaching the gospel, right? Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. There is unsound doctrine. There is erroneous exhortation. There is impure exhortation. Paul's didn't come from there. Ultimately, he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. There's the core of how people err in their exhortation and doctrine. They want to please men rather than God. He says later on, for we never came with flattering speeches, you know, nor a pretext to greet God as our witness, nor did we seek glory from men or from you or from others. Back in our passage, he says, so that they can exhort in sound doctrine. What is doctrine? What does doctrine mean? Well, unfortunately, again, the church is so dumbed down these days that even big words are looked upon badly. What is doctrine? The word translated here is didaskalia. And it speaks of that which is taught. That which is taught. It can be translated teaching, instruction, or doctrine. It doesn't refer to the act of teaching. It refers to what is taught. That which is taught. We looked at it earlier last week in terms of according to the instruction. There is a body of doctrine in the Word of God laid forth, taught by Christ, then the apostles, which we have for us. It is that which is taught. It is encapsulated in the Word of God. It is what we have in the Word. It refers to the teaching, the body of teaching, doctrine. You could take that word doctrine, and in our passage it says literally to exhort in the sound doctrine. The sound doctrine. There's a definite article. There's a body of sound doctrine that you're to exhort in, elders. Now in our passage, again, it doesn't refer to the act of teaching, but what is taught. Now, although people will divide Scripture and say there are doctrinal passages and there are applicational passages, I believe that misses the point. Doctrine is simply that which is taught. There are doctrinal and applicational, but they are both doctrine. It is that which is taught. Now, some people revolt against this. They want to be the Lone Ranger and teach themselves everything in the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be in Scripture. We need to know the Word of God. But we need to also be together with the body. God has ordained pastors and teachers and those with teaching gifts to equip the saints. Elders must have the ability to teach. They must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3. So doctrine, and the doctrine is that which is taught. So they must exhort in accordance with the doctrine. It must be right, but we'll see later on it has to be sound teaching, taught in soundness. Now, there's a couple other passages I'll just briefly go through which speak of the teaching, the doctrine, not doctrine, but the doctrine. Romans chapter 12, verse 7, in speaking the bounds in which someone should teach in a teaching gift, he says, Romans 12, verse 7, if service in his serving, if he who teaches in literally the doctrine, not his doctrine. They've put it in italics there to show you that they think that's what it is. But it literally says, he who teaches in the doctrine. If you're a teacher in the church, you need to teach in accordance with the revealed teaching we have in the Word of God, the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, I read this earlier, until I come, Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and it says teaching there, but literally it's the doctrine. Give public attention to the teaching, the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, a few verses down, he says, pay close attention to yourself and, it's in italics, it's literally the teaching. Pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and the teaching. The teaching. And I like the way the New King James translates it. They say, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear. 1 Timothy 6:1, let all those who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and literally the doctrine, the body of teaching that we have, would not be here spoken or blasphemed against. You guys, be obedient so that people don't speak against the doctrine, the truth. Titus 2:7, in back now he weaves in and out of giving Titus commands, but then he says, this specifically for Titus, in all things, show yourself to be example of good deeds with purity in literally the doctrine. Purity in that. And then down a couple of verses, 2, 9 through 10, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they may adorn the doctrine. Obey the Word of God so that the truth that has been taught would be adorned. It would be beautiful as people look at it. The doctrine. So I believe the idea back in our passage here in Titus 1:9 is that elders are absolutely required to hold fast the faithful word so that they can first exhort in the context of sound teaching or doctrine. What does he mean? He has to add this word sound in there because evidently there is unsound doctrine. There is bad teaching. There are those who exhort according to the word, but it's not sound. And this word sound actually literally speaks of that which is whole or healthy. It means literally to be in good health. The word is hygienio, and we get our word hygiene or hygienic from it. And it literally means to be in good health. Jesus actually used this word, Luke records his words, in opposition to the idea of being sick. And here we see metaphorically of spiritual sickness. Luke chapter 5:31. It is not those who are well, hugenio, who need a physician, but those who are sick. It is not those who are sound. They're well. They're well. They're physically well, but here a spiritual metaphor. Later on in Luke, the centurion slave who was healed by Jesus was in hugenio. It's in good health. He was sound. Later on, also concerning the prodigal son, when he came back, as the father shares with the older brother, he says that he was back safe and sound. Those two words to describe someone who is now right and healthy and in a right relationship there with his father. So then, in terms of doctrine, there is sound and unsound doctrine. There is healthy and sick teaching. There's a lot of sick teaching out there. There's a lot of unhealthy teaching, and there is the sound doctrine. There's a lot of teaching which is in accordance with the Word of God, and there's teaching which is twisted, which is unsound, not healthy, not in accordance with God's intent. And folks, God is gracious because He loves us to protect us from unsound doctrine, from every wind of doctrine, from strange doctrines, ultimately doctrines of demons, and He uses elders and overseers and pastors and shepherds to do so. Indeed, we see pastors and teachers were for the equipping of the saints, so that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result of that, pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the works of service, as a result of that, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there, carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Remember Jesus in Matthew 15, He says in rebuking the Pharisees that they taught their doctrines, their precepts of man as doctrines of God. Matthew 15:8. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man." There is bad doctrine. There are strange doctrines. There are doctrines of demons which amount to fruitless discussion. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "As I urge you on my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." And he kind of explains, "In order to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." And then we see the hand behind strange doctrines in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron." And he gives some illustrations. They forbid marriage and they want people to abstain from foods. That's doctrines of demons. That teaching is not in Scripture, or it is, and it is twisted. It is not sound doctrine, because God has created all things to be enjoyed, he says there, in terms of food. There is sound doctrine based on what is taught rightly in accordance with the Word of God, and there is unsound doctrine, doctrines of men, ultimately demonic, taught by men who have fallen away from the faith, paid attention to deceitful spirits, and teach these wicked doctrines. But God's man must be holding fast the faithful word, that they might be able to exhort, have the power to, in sound, healthy doctrine, in its right context, by God's power and strength for His glory alone. And as we finish up, there are many places in Scripture where we see the godly shepherd is exhorted in sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. And this is after pointing out those doctrines of demons in the same context. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren," Timothy, do this, point it out to them. "If you do this, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. But in contrast, Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables. They're sound doctrine, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Timothy is also to be able to spot bad doctrine. We see this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, which out of arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth. There's the fruit of bad doctrine. And in contrast, in 2 Timothy 2, we see that there is sound doctrine to be preached, but in contrast, there are those who won't be able to endure it. Maybe some of you can't endure sound doctrine. You're sitting here and you can't endure it. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure healthy, sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Titus 2:1, Paul tells Titus, but as for you, speak things which are only fitting for sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Folks, bad doctrine everywhere, people being tossed to and fro, man-centered teaching disguised as doctrines of God, ears being tickled by evil pastors who have fallen away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. But you, Timothy, but you, Titus, but you, elders, preach, speak, exhort in sound doctrine. Preach the word, speak the word, exhort the word in its right context by God's power and strength for his glory alone. Elders must be holding fast the faithful word so that they can exhort in sound doctrine. And folks, a lot of this bad doctrine's crept in because elders are not holding fast the faithful word. They're not protecting the flocks. And we see it by their man-centered, man-focused sermons and man-centered music. And by the way, music carries doctrine also. And there is bad music with bad doctrine. One pastor writes here, it is unfortunate today, 1989 is the date he wrote this, that we not only have unsound, unhealthy doctrine in teaching and preaching, but also in music. Far too many songs not only teach no doctrine, but many even teach false doctrines. A singer has no right to sing a lie than a teacher has to teach a lie. And we see that these days, bad doctrine in Christian music. It's all over the place. But you, Timothy, but you, Titus, but you, elders, preach, teach, and exhort in sound doctrine. Exhort the word in its right context for his glory alone. I want to ask you, are you in a church that men have crept in who are preaching and teaching unsound doctrine? Can you identify it? Can you identify it? If I was to come here and preach something that was unsound, could you identify that? Have you been tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven, 40 days of the shack, all this winds of doctrine going along? One thing one way, the whole group goes this way. One thing the next goes this way. Are you being tossed here and there in churches in which elders are not qualified because they don't hold fast? They must be able to hold fast the faithful word. But you, Timothy, but you, Titus, but you, elders, preach, teach, speak, exhort in sound doctrine. And lastly, I just want to look at one last point before we close today. If you turn to Titus 2:15, and it talks about biblical exhortation in the context of sound doctrine, he says, Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Elders are to speak it with all authority. Godly elders are to be gracious and kind, and gentle, uncontentious, all those things. But as we see here with Titus's example, there is authority behind the word of God. There's not authority behind man's word. There's not authority behind my opinion. There's authority behind the word of God. Speak with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't shrink back, elders. Don't shrink back. Acts 20, verse 26, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." I want to ask you, are you elders listening? Any elders, have you disregarded the word of God? Have you shrunk back from declaring it? Are you teaching as doctrines of God the precepts of man? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to fall down and repent before the Lord and for all those you have led astray before it is too late. Let me ask everyone else, have you disregarded the word of God, not someone's opinion? These things speak and exhort and approve with all authority. Have you disregarded these truths by placing yourself under leadership that is ungodly? So just confess that we have a gracious God who loves you and wants to protect you. You are his precious little lambs. He gave his son to die for you. It's all for your protection. It's for your good. He wants to comfort you. He wants the exhortation to comfort you, to encourage you, to build you up. He's exhorting you so that you'll be protected. It's like a father exhorts a child not to do those things because they may get hurt, because they love them. Are you willing to accept the exhortation of the word through the leaders? And also it says, encourage one another as long as it's called today. I tell you right now, one of the most grievous things for me in leading this body, and not with anyone here I can see, is coming alongside a brother or sister to share the word, which should bring them comfort, and to see them react in pride and anger. That's one of the most discouraging things. And you've probably experienced it too, as you've come along a brother and sister and you share the word of God with them in the context of sound doctrine and love, and they get angry and you know they're just hurting themselves. They're not comforted by it. And that's one of the worst things. But that's not God's ultimate intent. It is to comfort, to exhort, to encourage, to build up. So then we've seen the first half of this last qualification for elders and overseers. Godly leaders must be required to hold fast the faithful word, God's word which will not fail, God's word which was from a faithful God, so that in order that they will have the ability to exhort in sound doctrine. I'll tell you right now, if you're in a biblical church, you're going to be exhorted in sound doctrine. Believers are going to be exhorted. If you're being exhorted in sound doctrine, don't disregard it. God is gracious and he wants you to respond rightly. All of us know we start to stray so quick in our thoughts, just minute by minute. We need that exhortation and we need to respond with a soft heart. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I was worried. I was tempted to be angry. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm sorry. God wants us to respond rightly to it in humility. And he gives a greater grace to the humble. An elder can't perform his duty in the church unless he's a man of God. An elder who does not hold fast will not have the ability to exhort in sound doctrine. One last thing. Remember, brothers and sisters, this word exhort can also be translated comfort. The idea of comfort is not far from exhortation, and it's based on how you respond to it. When someone comes alongside you or someone comes alongside us, how do we respond to the word of God? It really is, if your heart is right, comforting to be shown God's view of your circumstance and to be exhorted in it. And we should be encouraged by it. If you're feeling condemned by the word of God, you need to examine your heart. Either you're holding on to sin or maybe you're not saved. If you're feeling consistently condemned all the time, you see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If the word of God is condemning you, then I would examine yourself and cry out to a gracious God who will save you, and that you will know there is no condemnation. It should be comforting, even though it's hard. It's hard to hear the truth. It's hard to be confronted. It's hard to be exhorted, but it should be very comforting to the one who receives it in humility. Much of the Christian life is about exhortation, and if the church isn't doing it individually and corporately, it's not a biblical church. It's not a biblical church. Today's evangelical churches have left out exhortation of sound doctrine and substituted the feeling and coddling of one's felt needs. Backslidden believers, non-believers, pretenders feel condemned and judged, but the believer who humbly receives it will find great comfort from the God of all comfort. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and I thank you that although it's difficult at times, it is so comforting. You are so gracious. When we trust you and just simply take you at your word, Lord God, you give us peace. When our hearts and minds are stayed upon thee, you keep us in perfect peace. Lord, when we are convicted and exhorted and we just simply confess, you restore us and we can rejoice, Lord God. I pray for anyone here who feels convicted, Lord God, or condemned, that they might examine themselves to see, are they really in the faith? And if they are, Lord, I pray they just confess and just rejoice in forgiveness, and that we would proclaim those excellencies to one another. Father, I pray that your word would be so comforting to us that we would be only going to you, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may comfort others with the comfort which we have been comforted. Lord, may we take your word that has comforted us and use it by your power and strength to comfort others. May we trust in you completely and rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.